We're in Jonah. We're in the third part of a four-part series, Jonah chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles or in your devices, please turn to Jonah chapter 3. And for those of you that haven't been with us so far, I'm going to do a little bit of a recap in Jonah. Jonah is a prophet of God. And in fact, in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. So the word of God comes to Jonah, and this is what the word of the Lord was to Jonah. He says in verse 2 of chapter 1, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." And Jonah did exactly what God called him to do, right? No, if it were only that simple. No, what does Jonah do? Jonah rises up, and rather than obeying the word of the Lord, he decides that he's going to flee from the presence of God, and he does so by booking a Mediterranean cruise to Tarshish, the coast of Spain. And as he's doing that, the Lord causes a storm to come up against the ship, and to the point where the integrity of the ship is being threatened. And all of these mariners, these guys that are hardened sailors that know the sea, they're freaking out. And rather than freaking out, Jonah goes down below deck and he takes a nap, which is what you do when the storm is raging and you're about to capsize, right? It gets to the point where the captain of the ship goes down to Jonah and says, hey, we're about to die here. So why don't you come on up and join us and call out to your God so that he might have mercy on us, because we don't want to perish. And so Jonah goes back top deck, and the sailors, and trying to figure out what's going on, they cast lots, and the lot falls to Jonah, and Jonah cops to the reality that, yeah, I'm the guy, I'm the reason why this is happening, because I'm fleeing from the presence of God. And it freaked out the sailors even more. And Jonah says, you know, the only way that this is going to all stop is if you throw me overboard. Well, the sailors didn't want Jonah's blood on their hands, and so they do everything in their power to try to prevent the destruction of their ship. But ultimately, they say, you know what, Jonah, I think your idea is the best idea. And so they toss him overboard. And what happens? Immediately, the sea stills. And as Jonah is sinking into the depths of the Mediterranean, God provides a great fish to swallow Jonah up. And Jonah spends 3 days and three nights in the fish contemplating all manner of repentance. How did I get in this spot? And so we looked at last week, chapter 2, where we have the record of just probably a taste of what Jonah prayed in that time when he was in the fish. And as he's contemplating his death and his mortality and how out of the depths God brought him up. And so in verse 9 of chapter 2, where Jonah says, "With a voice of thanksgiving will I sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay." Why? Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah remembered his calling, because Jonah realized that God had given him a second chance, a second opportunity by preserving his life, even in a fish. We normally think of preserving fish in cans, right? Jonah was being preserved in a fish. And as a result of that, as after Jonah prayed that prayer of commission, verse 10, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on the dry land." Can you imagine what that scene would have been like if you were, let's say, sunbathing on the coast of Israel, maybe Joppa, and you're sitting there and all of a sudden you see this guy. But here's the thing, that in chapter 3, verse 1, it starts out virtually identical to Jonah 1:1. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." The second time. I want you to circle that word second. It's in Hebrew, Shinai. Say it with me, Shinai. Not Shania. She's a country artist. Shinai. And what that means is it's a second time. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Some of us in this room need to hear this morning. Because God has called you. God has spoken to you. God has commissioned you to do something. He's given you an assignment. And like Jonah, you say, you know what? God, I don't want to do that. I'm going to do my own thing. And you wonder why life is turned up against you. You wonder why the storm seemed to rage, why you can't seem to find any peace. You wonder why you're in the belly of a fish. The good news is that you can remember the Lord. We talked about that last week. And the word of the Lord is going to come to you a second time, a Shinai. And maybe today, the word of the Lord is coming to you a second time. And you have an opportunity to respond, to say yes, and to tune into what God is calling you to do, to lean into that. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it." Sounds almost identical to chapter 1, verse 2, doesn't it? Where God says, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it." But the difference is in chapter 1, it's because the evil has come up before the Lord. But in chapter 3, verse 2, God says, "Call out against it the message that I tell you." Whose message is Jonah supposed to deliver? It's God's message. And it's not that God had given Jonah the message right then and there. He's saying, go to Nineveh, and as you're going, I'm going to give you the message that I want you to preach. Now, the journey from wherever Jonah landed on the coast to Nineveh was about a month's journey by camel. And if he walked, it would have been even longer. Jonah had a lot of time to think about what it is that God was going to have him say to the Ninevites. Jonah had a lot of time to reflect on his 3 days in a fish. Jonah had about a month to get fish smell off of him. Do you think it's safe to say that he was probably a little shook up? That he was probably a little concerned about what others might think of him? So Jonah is traveling to Nineveh, that great city, to give them the message that God gave him. Arise and go. It comes from the Hebrew words kum lake. Say it with me. Kum lake. Kum lake in the Hebrew isn't like get up and go when it's convenient. Or, hey, when you find some time in your schedule, you know, could you pencil this in? You know, maybe next week, whenever. Kum lake is arise and go. It means drop what you're doing and immediately respond. Stop whatever it is you're doing and obey. God was not giving Jonah an option anymore to go his own way. Not that he gave him, because in chapter 1, verse 2, it was the same words, arise and go, arise and go. Some of us need to hear that this morning. God is calling us, God is calling you to do something, and you've been putting him off for far too long. You've been ignoring God's call, and we need to lean into the Kum Lake where God is saying, stop what you're doing. I know you have plans. I know you're retired. I know you finally got that bass boat or you finally finished that project. But no, I need you to stop what you're doing and I need you to go do what I'm calling you to do. And so Jonah goes, verse 3. Jonah arose and guess what? He went where? To Nineveh, finally. It only took, you know, nearly capsizing, nearly drowning, and being swallowed by a fish for the guy to get going in the direction that God's called him to. So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. What that means is that this was a big town. This was not a small, this was not Managa, okay? This was a metropolis. This was Detroit Lakes. It was huge, okay? It was huge. In fact, scholars estimate that the wall around, and it was a fortified city, the wall around circumferencing Nineveh was about 7.5 miles long. And so really that 3 days journey is that it took about 3 days for you to experience all that Nineveh had to offer. It was a great city, and it was a great city of the Lord because it wasn't necessarily because it was such a cultural epicenter, and it wasn't great because it had such influence around its neighbors. It was great to the Lord because there were 120,000 image bearers of God that dwelt in the city. And those souls, those image bearers were precious to God. And they had gone and done evil, the likes of which we can't even imagine. And God is saying, you know what? If they continue, I have to destroy them and I don't want to lose them. I'm going to give them a chance to respond and to repent. And so Jonah, as he's going to Nineveh, as he's journeying there, he spent a month on the road, as he's thinking about what it is that God is going to have him say. I wonder what was going through Jonah's mind. Because remember, Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. Jonah didn't agree with their political ideology. Jonah didn't agree with their cultural experience. Jonah didn't agree with their religious practices. But yet they were precious to God. And so when Jonah finally shows up in verse 4, Jonah begins to go into the city, and he goes in for, depending on your translation, goes in a day's journey, some of your translations might say, on the first day that Jonah was in Nineveh. And he calls out, and he says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah has spent a month traveling to Nineveh to preach a five-word message. 5 words in Hebrew, 8 in English. Can you imagine, like you get there, you've got this commission by God, you're maybe excited, you still smell bad, you're like, I'm going to preach the message that God has given me, and really God, it's 5 words long. Talk about anticlimactic, don't you think? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was the message that God had for the Ninevites through Jonah. 5 words. What's important, though, is that word overthrown. Some of your translations may read overturn. In the Hebrew, it's chapak. Again, it's the hakalugi sound. So say it with me, chapak. Chapak. What that word means, it actually has a double meaning. It can mean to be overthrown or overturned, but it can also mean to turn around. You see that? 40 days and Nineveh will be turned around. Not necessarily overthrown in the sense of a military coup or violence, but it can be turned around. In 40 days, Nineveh will be turned around. And notice in this message that Jonah preaches, that he speaks, he proclaims to the Ninevites, he doesn't mention Yahweh, he doesn't mention Elohim, he doesn't mention repentance, he doesn't mention any of those things. He just goes and says, 40 days and Nineveh will be turned around. It'll be overturned. 40 days, Nineveh shall be chapaked. And look at this, verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed who? God. Did they believe Jonah? No. They believed God. The people of Nineveh believed God. Sometimes we hear messages and we question the authenticity of the message because of the messenger. And we discount what they're saying because, well, you just look at their life, or you look at the fruit, and what they're saying doesn't compare. It's inconsistent. I'm sure if I were a Ninevite and I saw this funky-looking guy, doesn't dress like me, doesn't talk like me, or when he does speak my language, it's with a thick accent, kind of smells funny, because after all, he's been in a fish for 3 days and three nights, partially digested, perhaps. He's been on the road, traveling by camel. Camels don't smell good. I can tell you that firsthand experience. They don't smell good. And now he's in this city, this foreign city of people he absolutely detests. And he's saying, in 40 days, Nineveh will be turned around. And the people, they believed God. Because they recognized, however it is, the Spirit of God working in their souls, working in their hearts, to prepare them for the message that God had to speak through Jonah. Folks, there are some of us where God is calling you to say, to speak into the lives of your environments, whether it's at school, your class, whether it's your sports teams, whether it's your work group, whether it's the person that's checking you out at the grocery store. But God is calling you to speak five words, whatever those five words might be. And it's not you that they're going to believe, it's God. And we need to put our trust in that, because here's the response. Check this out. Verse 5, they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. Who responded to the message that Jonah had from God? Everybody. From the greatest to the least of them. Everybody heard this message. They believed God, and as a result, they turned from their wickedness. They had a fast and they put on sackcloth. Has anybody ever worn sackcloth? Okay? It's like burlap, you know, like a feed bag. You guys remember those? Do you think that would be very comfortable to wear? Not really, right? The reason that they put on sackcloth was as a physical reminder of the discomfort that sin and wickedness caused them. It was a reminder of how far they had fallen. And so they wore that as a reminder that, you know what, we need to sit and mourn over our sin for a while. We take sin too lightly. And we don't mourn sin. We don't respond to the sin that we're convicted of through fasting and putting on sackcloth. We just kind of write it off. Everybody does it. Oh, it's not that big of a deal to God. If I compromise a little bit here or compromise a little bit there, nobody's going to know. No, they were from the greatest person in the society to the least. All of them called for a fast. Why? Because they what? They believed God. The word reached the king of Nineveh, chapter 3, verse 6. And he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. So not only did it sweep through the populace, but it reached the ears of the king. And he responded in repentance. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh heard that message and they believed God. And they believed God to the point where they repented and they put on sackcloth and they sat and stewed and lamented over their sin. I want to turn very quickly to Jeremiah chapter 26. Jeremiah 26, we would almost argue that Jeremiah was a phenomenal prophet, maybe of a caliber that was greater than Jonah. And Jeremiah had a message of repentance to preach. Jeremiah chapter 26, starting in verse 7. Let's look at how well-received Jeremiah's message was. Jeremiah 26, verse 7, it says, "The priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in" where? "The house of the Lord." These are Israelites. These are priests and prophets. These are people who know Yahweh, who are in the same business as Jeremiah as a prophet. Jeremiah comes and speaks the words of the Lord to them in the house of the Lord, in the temple. And when Jeremiah, verse 8, had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, "You shall die." Can you imagine? Here's Jonah going to Nineveh, foreign nation, foreign people, has a five-word message, and the whole community repents. The greatest preacher in history. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who has written Lamentations in Jeremiah, he goes and he preaches to believers, and they say, "You're dead." It's an amazing contrast, because when God told Jonah to go preach, Jonah wasn't in a position to argue with God anymore. You see, I think a lot of times we need to hear this morning. Some of us, when God calls us to do something, we like to get into a debate with God, as though what God's calling us to do merits our feedback and discussion. And we say, "Lord, I hear what you're saying, but you really think that's a good idea? Do you really, 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 do you know what they believe? Do you know what they do?" And God's saying, "Be quiet and do what I say." Because it's not about Jonah. It's about God's mercy and grace and forgiveness and the opportunity to see redemption at work. And I'm afraid that a lot of times, now hear me, a lot of times you and I, we get in the way of what God is trying to do. You and I hinder the work of God in the lives of other people because we're disobedient or we debate what God wants to do. Maybe I'm just speaking to myself on that. But what would it look like if we had less of Jonah in us and we were just on the ball? And when he says, "Kum lake," we say, "Okay, God, I'm on it." Then the word reached the king. He arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and then he did something extra. He sat in ashes. This, folks, this is a sign that the king, this is a demonstration of genuine humility, of genuine penitence. He says, "You know what? That's a bad deal. In 40 days, we're going to be overthrown. You know what? We need to do something about that." And so the king, he leads by example. He obeys the word of God immediately. He takes off his royal robes and he puts on sackcloth. And then he sits in ashes. Again, as a reminder of his sin. And then in verse 7, he goes even further. He issues a proclamation that was published throughout Nineveh. And it said this, he said, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything." So not only are the people to have a fast, the animals, the livestock are to have a fast. Have you ever not fed cows? What do cows do when they get hungry? Moo, right? So can you imagine the livestock not eating and the noise and the cacophony of sound that would have been going on? And the king says, "Look, not only that, let them not feed or even drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and let them call out mightily to" who? To God. Did Jonah say anything about God? No. But for whatever reasons, however God worked that out, they recognized Jonah as a prophet of the Lord, and they responded to his message, Elohim. Because I think Augustine put it this way. He said, you know what, inside all of us, there's a God-shaped vacuum. There's a hole inside of us that only God can fill. And I think intuitively to us as human beings, as image bearers of God, there is a desire, there's a longing even though we may repress it because of our disobedience and our rebellion, there's a part of us that longs to be reconnected to our Creator, that longs to be in fellowship and relationship with our Heavenly Father. And we don't know how long the repentance of this people lasted. We don't know that they even converted to Yahwism, which would be Judaism. We don't know that. But we do know, because historical records of this time in history are a little bit spotty, of the Assyrians. But we do know that from Scripture that they turned away, they repented, they put on sackcloth, they called out mightily to God, Elohim. And then look at this, let everyone turn from his what? His evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. See, when the Holy Spirit is moving and he's doing the work that only the Holy Spirit can do, when we hear the invitation, when we hear the word of the Lord, there's that spiritual transaction of response. There's that conviction of sin, and the king knew exactly what they were being called out for, to turn away from evil and the violence that was in their hands. And then check this out, verse 9, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Those five words instilled confession, repentance, and now hope. You know what? If we turn from our, if we really sit in our sin and mourn over our sinfulness, mourn over our wickedness, our evil ways, you know what? Maybe God will have mercy on us. And the key to all of this, the key to all of this is verse 10. When God saw what they did, the Ninevites, in their sackcloth and their ashes, and their fasting, amidst the cows mooing, how they turned from their evil way, what did God do? God, say it with me, relented. He relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Do you think the people of Nineveh were grateful for God's mercy? You guys know what mercy is? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Did the Ninevites deserve God's wrath and judgment? Yes, without a doubt. But God, because he loved those people, because they're image bearers, he sent his prophet to speak his word, to give them an opportunity, to give them, not only in verse 1 of chapter 3, where the word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time, a Shinai. God is giving the Ninevites a chance to repent, to turn away from their evil, to turn away from their wickedness. And what do? They respond because they believed God. How amazing that a pagan group of people were obedient to God more than the prophet who had made the vow to obey. You know what? The world should not be better at righteousness than we are in the church. Amen? The world shouldn't care about the things that break God's heart more than the people in the body of Christ. We have a challenge and an opportunity to become the hands and feet of Jesus to a world that is broken and lost and dying, that is in its evil wickedness, where violence is in its hands. If we were to just but respond to God's calling to arise and to go. Because the whole point of this in verse 10 is that when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of what he said he would do. I want us to go back to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, I think, is extraordinarily relevant to where we find ourselves today. Jeremiah chapter 18, starting in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. What does he say? Arise, go, Kum Lake. Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel, and the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. But what did he do? He reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. Verse 5, then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will what? relent of the disaster that I intended to do with it. Even if it's an evil nation and it's wicked and it's far from God, if it just chooses to repent and turn from its evil, God will show mercy. But check out verse 9, the flip side of the coin. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will what? Relent of the good, the tov, the good that I intended to do to it. Let those who have ears hear the word of the Lord this morning. You see, God in his mercy has already judged the unrighteous, but he gives us an opportunity to repent, to turn away from evil, from wickedness. But God is calling you and I, as ambassadors, as members of the kingdom of heaven, to be his hands and feet, to be his mouthpiece, to preach the good news. Because Jesus has given us a commission, hasn't he? What did Jesus say? He said, go and make what? Disciples, baptizing them and teaching them all that I have commanded you. You see, we have been given a commission by King Jesus to go and preach his message. In fact, Jesus' message when he first started his ministry, if you guys remember from the blueprints, was what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And that message has not changed in 2,000 years of church history, because the kingdom of God is still at hand, amen? And we have been called and commissioned by our Lord and Savior to go, to arise and to go and to preach his message, his words, the gospel of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, the hope that we have through Jesus to a world that is evil and broken and dying. And some of us need to hear that this morning, that we need to stop arguing or debating with God or ignoring God's call, and we need to say, I'm going to go. Because the Lord in his Shinnai is giving you a second chance, giving me a second chance to respond. Because what would happen? What would happen if each one of us responded to God's call, God's commission to go and to preach his message? What would happen if we did that in our spheres of influence? Again, our sports teams, our work groups, or whatever it is. And as a result of that, that the whole community would turn and repent because they believed not me, not you, they believed God through us. Can you imagine what a community-wide revival of repentance would do? Do you believe that that's possible? Because some of us might go, man, I don't know. I know my neighbor. He's a Packers fan. There's just no way that if they hear the gospel of repentance, that they're going to respond. See, that's us becoming Jonah and arguing with God rather than just being obedient and doing what God has called us to do. And as we are obedient, you know what happens? We get blessed through that sanctifying process of obedience. We become more trustworthy. We become more reliable. We become more obedient. And as we do that, guess, you know what happens? We become more like Jesus, amen? The more we resist God, the more we stand against God and we hinder his process, the less like Jesus we are. And I don't know about you, but when I read scripture, especially in Ephesians, my calling as a follower of Christ is to become like Jesus, to grow up to be like Jesus. And that's the calling for all of us. The other thing is that we've been called to speak, because God is a speaking God and he wants us to speak. In Romans chapter 10, if you turn with me there, Paul writes this starting in verse 9, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. He says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is who? Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be, say it with me, saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, whether you agree with them or not, whether you like them or not. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But check this out, verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone, what? Preaching. You see, brothers and sisters, we have a calling to preach the gospel of Jesus, not just from this platform, but all y'all. All y'all have been called by Jesus to go preach his gospel to the world. Because how do we expect the world to change and to be transformed to follow Jesus if they don't know him? And how are they going to know him if they don't hear about him? And how are they going to hear about him unless you and I go out and proclaim his name? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You see, when God saw what the Ninevites did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Because Jonah finally was obedient to preach the message, the word that God had for them. In the same way, God is calling us to preach the word he has for us to communicate to the world around us. And if we do that in obedience, amazing things can happen. Do you believe it? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. God, I have to confess that the thought of a mass repentance, the mass turning of a culture, seems unlikely. Lord, I just admit that in my flesh. But Lord, I trust you. I trust your word. And God, I pray for my part that I could hear your voice and that I could be faithful and obedient to the calling and not hinder the work that you want to do, not only in me, but through me, for your glory and for your kingdom. I pray that for my brothers and sisters, Lord. I don't know where they are. I don't know if they're hindering you, if they're disobeying you, or if they're delaying obedience, God, but wherever they find themselves, as followers of Christ, as worshipers of the one true King, I pray that, God, that they would lean into your word. I pray, God, that if they are running away, that they would be convicted of that, Lord, and that they would confess that sin, that they would turn, repent, and that they would respond and remember the vow that they've taken to serve you. Why? Because salvation belongs to the Lord. Lord, I pray for those of us that are clinging to worthless idols, that those worthless idols that we're investing, that we're holding on to tightly, that are a replacement for the steadfast love that we have in you. God, I pray that we let go of those idols, whether it's success or the pursuit of success or materialism or the pursuit of preferences or comfort and convenience, Lord, and that we would embrace the life that you've called us to, a life of service and submission. Lord, there might be some in this room that have not yet yielded themselves and surrendered themselves to your lordship, to your, and received you as Savior. I pray that today would be their day of salvation. God, that today would be their chance to say yes to your yes to them. And if that's you, if you're someone that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, I just encourage you to pray this quick prayer where it says, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that I'm a sinner that is far from you, that has been disconnected from you spiritually. But because, Jesus, you came, you lived, you died, and were buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, that you've paved a way for me to have a new relationship with the Father. And so it is by grace through faith that I believe, Jesus, in your sacrifice on the cross and your resurrection, and I place my trust in you for salvation today, so that my name is no longer in the book of death, but is now in the book of life, and that I am no longer dead in my transgressions, but I am now alive in Christ. If that's you, I just want to encourage you to pray that prayer. Some of us may be needing to rededicate and to respond because we need to hear the Shinai of Lord, the second chance. God has been calling you and you've been resisting. Don't resist anymore. This morning, I encourage you to purpose in your heart, to dedicate yourself, to remember the Lord, and to say, Lord, I remember the vow I made. Salvation belongs to you. Where you go, I will go. Where you call, I will follow, Lord. And for all of us, Lord, may we lean into your presence, God, because you're calling us to become a people that is set apart for your glory and for your name. Lord, we give you this time. We thank you for your word. May it shape us like the potter. May you shape us and mold us into who you've called us to be. And all God's people said, amen.